This class is a little gruesome. Well, Torah is never gruesome. It's just the subject matter is not the most appetizing. We're in the second reading of Parshat Kisetze, chapter 21, verse 22. And so it happens that if a person will sin so grievously that this individual has to be put to death, most heinous kind of sin. We're talking about a capital punishment. And the person has a mishpat bavas, he has a ruling, a court ruling against him of you know, he's got to be executed. Bahumas, so he gets killed. So the Torah says, v'salisa oisei al eitz. After the person is killed, he has to be gibbeted. He has to be hung on a pole. Then the Torah says, leisali nivlasi al eitz, but do not leave the gibbeting overnight. Don't leave him hanging on that pole overnight. Key, because kavar tikberenu, you will surely bury him b'yoyim hahu, on that day. Surely bury him on that day. Why? Ki killa salikim toli, because when he hangs, you don't gibbet a person, but rather this is an affront to God himself, because a human being is the image of God. V'leite tamei esad moscha, do not defile your land, asher Hashem alikecha neisein l'cha nachala. Don't defile the land that God gives you as an inheritance. These verses need a lot of explanation.
So is it the execution and hanging?
Execution and hanging, that's one way to call it. Yeah? Mm-hmm. Call it stoning and gibbeting if you want. Any way you turn it, it's not going to be appetizing. So what's going on here? Let's take a look in Rashi first. Verse 22, V'chiyiya be'ish chet mispat moves, Rashi says, smichus ha'parshi is magid. The fact that these Torah portions are juxtaposed, the previous, what's discussed previously, which is the Ben Sora Mora, the story of a rebellious child who the parents have to bring to court and the court executes him. And now we hear about a person who would commit the most heinous acts, let's say, for example, an act of murder. So Rashi tells us that what the Torah is communicating to us is, Sheim chasim ovi ve'imei alav, if the parents will show mercy on a rebellious child, who incidentally the Gemara says is a circumstance and a situation that never, ever actually unfolded. But it's like a theoretical thing. But if parents would allow that child to live and they would not take the affirmative action, which the Torah gives them the rights to, seif sheyetzel etar b'sra, in the end, he'll go out to a terrible upbringing, the yaver avedis, in the when after maturation, he will commit crimes, v'schayiv misa b'vezden. And then he will end up being put to death anyway. But he will be put to death not instantly, but instead a convicted criminal. So either he dies, as Rashi said in yesterday's commentary of the first reading, either he dies innocent or he dies guilty. That's the, with regard to the juxtaposition. Let's talk about the gibbeting here for a moment, and then we'll see what the other commentaries tell us. Rashi says, v'salisa oisei al eitz. This does not mean death by hanging. It does not mean, there is no such thing as death by hanging in Torah. However, it does mean that after one of the four methods of killing a person would be carried out, which, generally speaking, refers to only the first and most severe method. Rabbi Seinu Amru, our rabbis taught us, kol haniskolin nislin. All those who are put to death by stoning would necessarily hang afterwards. Or, as I said, it would be called gibbeting. Now, the word gibbet in English could refer to death by hanging, but more often the word gibbet in English refers to what's done to the body after, in the post-mortem, after a person would be killed. We're talking here about a convicted criminal. Shenemar, as it says, ki kill lasalikim toli. We talk here about an affront, or literally a curse, to God. It's the imagery of God that's hanging there. V'hamavarech Hashem, a person who commits an act of blasphemy, of public cursing and desecration of God's name, would be put to death by skila, by stoning. So that therefore we understand, since it says kill lasalikim, since this is the curse of God that has brought this about, and we know that that kind of affront, that kind of blasphemy, is one that would result in the concept of skila. So therefore we say that this is, as a rule, something which was only performed when somebody was put to death in the most severe or heinous or extreme of ways, which is death by stoning. So, what's up with this business of stoning? The Or HaChaim says like this. Well, actually, let's start first with the Ramban. The Ramban says that The words v'chiyiye be'ish chet mishpat or chet gadol, this is the point is to prove how great a sin. The sin is so grievous, it's so heinous that not only death is required here, but gibbeting is required as well. And the Ksav v'Kabbalah says that we speak here about a mitzvah saseh, it would be a positive commandment in the Torah that we should perform this gibbeting, this death by courts, and gibbeting that follows. Now, Rabbeinu Yosef Becher Shur, he suggests, it seems, just from reading the verse, a casual reading would seem that if you would want to perform a gibbet, then the gibbet would have to be over immediately, if you would want. But he says, he acknowledges himself, that our rabbis taught otherwise. In the Gemara in Sanhedrin, it says clearly, Kol ha-niskolin nislin, which is what Rashi quoted also, which is from the Gemara in Sanhedrin. It's on page 45. And since we have Kol ha-niskolin nislin, so then it actually becomes part of the Torah's command, which is even stranger. What is going on here? Why are we gibbeting this person for? So, let's ask even a more interesting question. Why did people gibbet? Why was it a practice? Incidentally, there was gibbeting being performed in certain parts of the civilized world as recently as the 1920s. In the 1920s, it was still being done. It was part of British parliamentary law. In 1751, there was something called the Murder Act that was passed in the British Parliament. And the Murder Act ordained that any murderer had to be gibbeted. And you can still see this in museums. There was a gibbeting that took place in Halifax, right here in Canada. There was a gibbeting that took place in Boston. All across the civilized world, gibbeting happened. Oliver Cromwell was gibbeted. Captain Blackbeard was gibbeted. Various other pirates. I think the pirates are the ones who were gibbeted in Boston Harbor. So basically what would happen is that people who had committed heinous crimes, they would be put to death. But in order to prevent future such crimes, they would scare the dickens out of everybody by hanging their bodies. And oftentimes what the British would do is they would tar and feather the person, or at least tar the person. They would cover the person with pitch so that the body would last a long time. They would have this horrible cage. This is so uncomfortable. I told you, it's a gruesome class today. But it's going to be inspirational in the end. There was in certain parts of the world, they would actually not only gibbet, they would quarter people and gibbet them. They would kill them, they would cut their bodies up and hang them in different places. In Spain, they famously did that. They had these small cages, the British, the Italians, the Spaniards. This was common practice. And the purpose of the gibbeting, it was all about showing an example. And that's why the Murder Act, that's what the British thought this was the right thing to do. Actually, when the British stopped doing it, which is somewhere like 1860s, late 1860s, it lasted for over 110 years, the gibbeting. I think in India, which was a British protectorate, there was still gibbeting going on. As late as 1890 or even the 1900s, there was still gibbeting going on in India, which was under British parliamentary law, but not on British soil. Okay, so first of all, how could a Bitter would ordain something so gruesome? It's like, it boggles the mind that people actually did this. And besides that, it boggles the mind that people did this. It's almost purposeless here. When they would give it, supposedly as a warning, it would serve in some way to get people not to do something like this. So you do this crime, this is what happens. But here, you can't give it him. You give it him, you take him right down. So what would be the purpose then? Who would even see him? It seems like a purposeless thing. And the Chachamim tell us in Masechet Sanhedrin, it necessarily had to be performed. And the Torah itself says, don't do it. Le'sol nevlosai. Why? Because it's a mitzvah. Kover sigmarenu. You have to give him human dignity and bury him. Ba'yoy mahu, on that very day. Rashi says, ki kil le'solikim toloi. So Rashi says, the word kalala here is not a curse. But the word kalala here is related to the Hebrew word kolon. And kolon means shame or inappropriateness. What Rashi calls zilzulei shel melechu. This is a demeaning and cheapening thing for the king. And Rashi tells us the meaning is here, sharei odom osei b'dmus d'yukna. A person is created in the image of God. And therefore, because a person is created in the image of God, when you desecrate human remains or a human body, essentially what are we desecrating? God. Because the human being is in the image of God. So therefore, if we don't give dignity to human remains, the affront ultimately is an affront to God. And especially, Yisrael, Heim Banav. We said earlier that Banim Atem L'Hashem Alekechem. We're not just in the image of God, we're even considered to be progeny. And here Rashi invokes a fascinating metaphor, which was employed by our sages. Moshe L'Shnei Achim, the metaphor that was given was the two twin brothers, identical twins, Tu'umim. Hayudaimim Zeh L'Zeh, they were identical. Echad Nasa Melech, one became a ruler, a magistrate, a monarch, a king. And the other became Zeh Nitfas L'Listiyos, he became a thief, a pirate, a mugger. The word lowest of people. A common criminal, and a dangerous, violent criminal. V'nisla, and he was hung in his punishment, he was gibbeted. Quite literally, not the punishment of the Bezdin. The mushel is a mushel, gibbeting as it used to be. They would hang him and leave him hanging. And what happened was, so with that kol ha'ra'ei say, people who saw the body, what did they say? Huh? They said, ha'melech tali, the king is hanging. It wasn't the king, but it looked just like the king. And this is from the Gemara. The Gemara talks about some page 46 in the Menseches Sanhedrin. And Rashi adds to the words of the Gemara, you should know that kol kolala shebe mikra, whenever we find the word of kolala, which is a curse anywhere in the scripture, lashon hekel v'zilzul, it is always related to the idea of shame, embarrassment, something demeaning in nature, a disgrace. Ukamoi, for example, we have David HaMelech speaking of a man whose name was Shimi ben Gera, who launched a grave assault on David's character in a public way, and he embarrassed him. And David says about Shimi ben Gera, "Vahu kilalani klala nimetzes." He cursed me with a pernicious curse, but really it wasn't a curse. He shamed me, is what David HaMelech was saying. He attacked me and said all kinds of horrible things about me in a public way, and David HaMelech did not respond. He simply sealed his lips and he didn't respond. And later on there was a response, but not in the time of David. So the point that's being conveyed to us here is that we cannot have the person hang, the gibbet take place, because the gibbeting is a shame, it's an embarrassment, it's a disgrace for a human being which is created in God's image. The Ibn Ezra says, if you look at the Pasuk says, Le'titam esad mascho. After it talks about how you have to treat the person, it says, and do not defile your land. He says, this is not l'chvayd hames, it's not even so much for the honor, the dignity of the dead, it's more for the honor and dignity of the land. How could such a thing happen in the land of Israel? So this is like unheard of. It's impossible to conceive of this. The Sephorno says that a person, by means of the consciousness that God endowed him with, has the tzelem elikim, the gestalt, the image of God. And he says that remains. There's a consciousness that hovers around the body even in the post-mortem, even when the body and soul are no longer attached to one another. And as long as the body is hanging, and as long as the body isn't returned to the good earth from which it was taken, and as long as it's not allowed to decompose, unravel, which sets the neshama free, then it's not only the body, but this is a bezoyin, this is a shame for the consciousness, for the soul of the human being that's attached to it. And therefore, it's something that's anathema and can't be done. So in that case, why do it altogether? The Torah should prohibit gibbeting. There says, no, you have to gibbet, but don't leave him gibbeted. The whole thing does not seem really to make any sense. Okay, so Baruch Hashem, we have some clarification here from the Rebbe, which, even though the subject is rather gruesome today, Torah has to be studied, whether the subjects are pleasant or not. But you'll see there's actually something very inspirational that's encoded into this less than savory verses and messages. Please go to page Yud. We're going to try to learn, knock off two simonim today, Simon Zion and Simon Chesed, fairly short, and both, I think, very, very critically important to study, foundationally necessary.
Page Yud?
Oh, we're in a new book. Yeah, page Yud. What book is it? What? Yeah. It's book two on Devarim. So let's start off with the idea of, Torah says, Ki kavar sikmerenu, you will surely bury him. So, here's a quote from Maseches Sanhedrin, page 46b. The Gemara says, Remez l'kvura min ha-Torah minayin. How do we know? Where does the Torah directly allude to the mitzvah of burial? We kind of all know that it's a mitzvah to bury somebody, but where does it say it? Where does it say, thou shalt bury? So the Gemara says, Talmud lo'imar, the verse teaches me, right here. Ki kavar tikbarenu. Right here in the Torah. Mikan, from here we see, Remez l'kvura min ha-Torah. This is the direct allusion in Torah with regard to burial. So the Rebbe asks this like obvious question. Yesh l'tmaya. This does provoke astonishment. Madua bachar hakosav. Why is it that the verse chose to communicate, lirmais, to allude to the mitzvah of kvuda? Dafke beparsha ha'isekes baharuge bezdin. Specifically in the verse that refers to the killing of a person because he committed crimes. The worst of people. A person for whom the Torah, which is the source of mercy, says, this person has to be killed. This person has to be put to death. And that's where we have this idea. Now, besides everything else, it is achuz katan biyoter. It is the smallest percentage, miklal ha-mesim, of dead people. So the smallest amount of people who actually would require burial in this way is talked about in this verse. Why would the Torah communicate to us in the most unlikely of circumstances when death and taxes are the things that necessarily happen to all of us? So if everybody is eventually getting there, unless Mashiach comes sooner, hopefully, why is it that the Torah chose the smallest amount of percent, the smallest percentage, or the most unlikely reality to convey the mitzvah there? So the Rebbe says, you heard that from me. Where did I get it from?
What do you mean? It's like that's the classic in Torah.
That's you're right. This is where I got it from. Yeshleimar. The Rebbe says, Shebekach reimez akosov. This is what the verse is alludes to us. Shekal mikra shal misa v'kvura hu b'muvin mesuyim b'chinas misas bezdin. The Rebbe actually takes it further, but Nathan. It's not just a question of kal v'chomer, that even a person who the Torah itself says we have to kill, even that person is deserving of dignity. Even that person is deserving of death, of burial, and how much more so everybody else. It's more so. The Torah is in some way communicating to us that every death is on some level like the concept of Harugi Bezdin. How could that be? What does that mean? Well, let's step back here for a moment. If the Torah is a source of mercy, how could the Torah sanction the idea of capital punishment? After all, us enlightened Westerners, us Canadians, know it's a terrible thing. Why would you do that? I mean, is there no other way to have people frightened into doing the right thing? Is life imprisonment is not bad enough? Do you have to kill somebody? Incidentally, there's an argument today among statisticians whether or not states that have the capital punishment have experienced any lowering of the rate of murder. Now, whether there's a difference in murder between states that do have capital punishment in the United States and states that don't have capital punishment. There's a letter that President Reagan wrote to Rabbi Moshe Feinstein asking him about the capital punishment, whether or not there should be a death sentence in the United States. Fascinating letter. And Rabbi Moshe weighs it back and forth. It's printed in the Tshuvas. Rabbi Moshe says, if there is data that shows that killing of a murderer would necessarily save other lives, then it could be correct from a Torah perspective. He doesn't say it is. He said it could be. And he says it, you have to see if there's such data, if there's anecdotal proof. So we don't, and people argue that there's no proof. They'll look at murder rates before and after, or crime rates elsewhere, and they'll say there is not an immediate correlation between death row and between murder. It's not so simple. But anyway, the point of murder, or I shouldn't say murder, chas v'shalom, killing in a bezdin, the idea of execution in a bezdin, is k'may kol ha'einshin shabatayra, like all punishments of Torah. Einam l'shem einish bavad. The Torah does not exact vengeance on bad people or criminals. Ela, he rather, mishamesha serves kikapara al avinoisef shel hachaita. The Torah wants every one of us to be redeemed. The Torah wants every one of us to be able to overcome the worst of behaviors. The Torah wants every one of us to merit eternity. And sometimes the sins committed are so heinous, are so grievous, that the only way is if a person would be killed. That's the only way a person could be atoned for. And we find something very interesting, that the nidun lamavas, the person who's actually being put to death, the Gemara in Sanhedrin on page 43 says, that he has to say, Tehei misasi kapara akala v'noisei. May my death serve as an atonement for any sins I may have committed. In other words, kapara hanishlemas, a atonement that is only completed la'achar hakvura, after burial. The burial is actually part of the atonement, as the Gemara in Sanhedrin says, Misa u kevura be'inan. That's the language the Gemara uses. You have death and burial. Both are necessary. Both are part of this process. So in other words, the Gemara even questions, what if somebody knows he's wrongly convicted? Which we can't even imagine how such a thing could be, but what if he's wrongly convicted? The Gemara says then it's a sign from heaven that that's what's supposed to happen, and he still should say, Tehei misasi kapara akol avinoisei. if for whatever reason Hashem deemed it, that this is what's necessary to happen to me, then let it be an atonement for me. This then becomes an extension. It's more than just a kavachemer. It's not just that the Torah used the most extreme example, a case of somebody who you would think deserves no dignity whatsoever. And even that person gets dignity. But it's even more so. The Torah wants to convey to us that the misa and the kvura, that death and burial, which are mahava kapora al chetei tzadas, ultimately serve as an atonement for the sin of the tree. The tree of knowledge. All sin originates in the tree of knowledge. Shebi ikvesav nigzra al ha'adam ha'gzera afar atav al afar tashuv. Adam Rishon wasn't supposed to die. Death is a novelty that was introduced only after the sin of the tree of knowledge. Chet ha'etz. You know that the Arizal was an unknown commodity in Tzfat. He arrived a little while before Rabbi Moshe Cordoviro, the Ramak, who was a revered elder Kabbalist, who led the Kabbalists, world-famous Kabbalists in Tzfat. And he said, they said, who will be your replacement on his deathbed? And he said, the one who sees the fire. Okay? So they're bringing their Ramak to his burial, and there's this weird-looking guy who shows up, and nobody ever saw him before. And they're about to start digging in the mountain where the Ramosha is buried. And the Arizal says, why are you burying him over there? The fire's over there. And they say, you see a fire? He says, yeah, it's right there. So they followed his directions, and then they said, okay, you're the one. You will eulogize Rabbi Moshe Cordoviro. You know, in language, Western language, did he know him? What's he going to say about him? Tzadikim. So Rabbi Moshe Cordoviro was eulogized the following way. He said, Visalisa Isialites, he quotes this pasuk. He quoted this verse, says, you'll hang him on the wood. And he says, Rabbi Moshe Cordoviro was such a perfect tzaddik that he didn't deserve death. He had no toxins. He didn't have to die. So why did he have to die? He had to die because Hashem decreed death upon all of Adam and Eve's descendants because of Chet Ha'etz, because of the sin of the tree. In other words, Visalisa Isialites means he was hung, so to speak, on the wood, on account of the wood, on account of Chet Ha'etz Adas. So this idea of Isalisi Isola Eitz in some way represents not the concept of punishment, but rather the concept of atonement. Let's now go further. So we read, you gibbet him and take him right down. So the Rebbe says, one second. Intli Yase Shal Adam, Hu Zilzul Shal Melech, if gibbeting is a shame, a disgrace, a horrible thing to do, it demeans the king, the image of God. Because the person is created in God's image, and if he's created in God's image, for heaven's sake, respect the human remains. How could you do something like this? So the Rebbe says, if you can't gibbet, because gibbeting is an affront to God, so don't leave him hanging overnight. Don't gibbet. It's bad enough you have to kill somebody. You have to hang him after? It sounds crazy. And the Torah says it's a bad thing to do. The Torah says it's an affront to God. For heaven's sake, what are you doing then? Hare, in that case, now, in the time of the Torah, this was common practice. Every court used to gibbet. And they used to hang him there for months. And historically, sometimes it backfired. Historically, sometimes there were rebellions. Kings were overthrown because the people were so turned off, were so terribly offended by gibbeting. It was always controversial. But in the time of the Torah, everybody did this. So if the Torah is frowning upon what was common practice, as is common in the Torah should say, gibbeting is wrong. And everybody would laugh at the Torah and say, ha, the Torah is so ridiculous. We all know this. Just the same way to laugh at the Torah today, say the Torah is so ridiculous. The Torah is so out of sorts with society. It's always been out of sorts with society. It's just different parts of the Torah, out of sorts at different times in history. The things that are out of sorts with society today were once right and perfect in keeping with society. But Torah is not a product of its environment. It never is reflective of what's going on in the world at any particular time. The truth, the emes doesn't change. But if gibbeting is bad, the Torah should say, no, don't gibbet ever. Regardless of where you live, regardless of what's going on, we don't gibbet. And instead, no, we say gibbet, but not for too long. And the halacha was they would gibbet him right before sundown and take him right down. And then they would bury the wood that they hung the person on. So nobody should ever be able to say, this is the wood that so-and-so hung on. In contrast, in the Western world, the cages that they gibbeted in, they're still hanging. You can still see it in Halifax. You can still see the cage. It's in a museum. And I'll tell you, this is where so-and-so was gibbeted and so-and-so was gibbeted. In Britain, on the Thames River, there was a gibbet, a famous gibbet that was hanging. The tide would come in and cover the body, and the tide would go out. and it's still hanging there. I'm pretty sure that the cage is still there. The people could go there to visit. Some people used to turn it into a shrine. It's a crazy part of history. So if the Torah says it's prohibited, for heaven's sake, they prohibit it outright. It should have been prohibited. So this, it sounds to make, makes no sense. Of course, it makes sense. We have to explain the concept of gibbeting. Let's look at this through mystical perspective, through a spiritual lens. Yadua, it's known, as we just learned a moment ago, this is not simply consequence, truth and consequence. It is not simply punishment. It's not chas v'shalom, vengeance. Ultimately, this is the kindness, the Torah's mercy on the criminal. This enables a person to be atoned for his sins so that he can merit eternity. Like we find, Shandid Lamava says, as we just said a moment ago. Ella, Shekapara zu misyacheses rak lachet atzmai. This kapara applies to the sin itself. Kifishu bala de bite bapoyal maseo shalachet. So, that's just the way that it's, it unfolds, and the result is the atonement of the person. The Rebbe says clearly the Torah is ordaining and requiring and necessitating a kapara, a muka yoser, an even deeper kapara. A kapara which goes back not only to this particular sin, but rather the source of all sin, which is the chetei tzadas. So kapara zumuseges, this atonement can only be attained b'emtzois tliyas gufish l'anidoin, in order that the person be hung or gibbeted al eitz. It has to be on wood. Hamesamel, which is a paradigm for and represents, it's symbolic of chet eitz hadas. So only the wood, which is emblematic of the sin of wood, as it's referred to, the sin of the tree, that's where all sinners and sins come from. All evil in the world. And that's why we say that you don't leave him hanging. Take him right down. The gibbet's got to go immediately. A person, for example, is a heinous murderer, committed the worst of crimes. He is now under the influence or under the pallor or shadow of sin. He's not even in the image of God anymore. He's a monster. Like these terrorists, they're not, people call them animals. They're not animals. People who slash babies' throats, people who rip people apart by bare hands, they're not animals. An animal is not bad. These are monsters. These are no longer human beings. They have left the human race to become some kind of monster, demons. And they don't have the image of God in them. But when atonement is achieved, which is how? Through the pain of death, and then the gibbet. So after the gibbet, all of a sudden, they become atoned for. And because they were nitla kvar al-eitz, they become atoned for. Kvar kupar chetai. The sin was already atoned for. Ad l'shoy shoy ha'omog b'yeser, till the deepest origin of sin, which is chetai tzadas, what reappears? The human dignity, the image of God, is reappeared at that moment. And that's why as soon as he's gibbeted, the Torah says, take him right down. In other words, if we understand death as an atonement, if we understand the gibbet as an atonement, so as long as this person is living in a way which has uprooted, torn away from himself, his image of God, so there's no sin to perform the gibbet. But the moment he's gibbeted, he has a full atonement. Once he has a full atonement, the image of God returns. But the image of God returns, how could you leave him hanging? And that's what the Torah says, hang him, but take him right down.
Instantly.
Because the moment, that's why the Gemara says, we do it in the evening, just before the sun goes down. We hung him, take him right down. Doesn't make any sense. But it does make sense because this is such a heinous criminal that we need to atone for what was done wrong. And we need to restore the image of God to him. So once the image of God is restored, then that person can, so to speak, then receive human dignity of a burial and so on and so forth. There's much more to say, but that's at least some understanding of what otherwise comes across as a very peculiar and strange collection of verses in the Torah. And ultimately, we have to realize that even the worst of people is redeemable, sometimes not in life, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants everybody redeemed, wants everybody to come home, and when people are atoned for, then eternity can be theirs. May we never hear of such things. May we never have to talk about such things. And may discussion of such things prevent anything chas v'shalom ever from unfolding in our lives. And we merit to see Tchias HaMesim. and only Besudas Teves with the coming of Mashiach, Ben Heira, Ubi Yameinu, Amen.